name. Amen. All right. So, like I said, the first thing we're going to do is kind of walk through this story. Okay? So, we're going to look specifically at chapter 6, verse 30 through 52. Sorry, I put 51 in your bulletin. My mistake. But let's just get started. Let's look, starting in verse 30, at what is going to take place. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So if you remember, 2 weeks ago, John spoke about Jesus sending out the 12, and he gave them instruction of this is how it's going to look. You're going to go proclaim the kingdom. Great things are going to happen, but here you need to trust provision from me. And so they go out. Then we had John the Baptist. We talked about that. But now they've come back, and so they're going to share the stories. And if you want the stories, you can go to some of the other Gospels and see more of that. But here we focus in on they came back, they were effective, but they were tired. Just like Jesus, they had experienced the people being so consistent in their arrival, of their coming and going and wanting to hear more, that they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus says, "Hey, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place," or a desolate place, as some translations put it, "and get some rest." Got to imagine, this sounds marvelous to them. They've been gone. We don't know how long they had been gone, but they'd been grinding and working and doing God's work, and it was great, but they're wore out. So Jesus puts this idea out there. Come with me. Let's hang out for a little while. Let's rest together. And so maybe they're excited to just go sit around and eat food. Maybe they're excited because they're going to do that with Jesus, or a little bit of both, but they're ready to go. But then this happens. 33. "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." This plan for rest is interrupted. It's interrupted by the people that have now come to see Jesus. And we'll get into kind of how they beat him there a little bit later, of why so many people showed up. There's a little more to that that we'll get to. But the case is still the same. They pull up on shore, ready to be in this desolate wilderness place, and yet they're not. People are everywhere. And Jesus, rather than seeing them as a burden, has compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They're in the wilderness, and Jesus is using this shepherd terminology to talk, and it takes us back to Old Testament scriptures, all the way back to Moses in Numbers 27, where he talks about, after me, they're going to need another shepherd. And Joshua fulfills that role to a degree, but there's still this kind of longing for another one to come, like Moses. Ezekiel chapter 34 is probably even stronger, where God just basically says, "Your shepherds are garbage. They're not doing their job. They're leading you astray. And I will shepherd these shepherdless people." The language is there to draw our attention to those types of stories when the people of God were in the wilderness in need of a shepherd. And that's beautiful. And like I said, we'll focus more on this. It doesn't tell us that they're mad about this. So I don't want to assume that they're just like angry that this happened, but there's got to be a level to which they're discouraged. "Come away with me. Let's go rest together, away from everyone, by yourselves." They pull up on shore. There goes Jesus again. "You just can't leave it alone, Jesus. You got to love these people. You got to go teach them." Ah, yay, Jesus. Good job. So Jesus is going, and he's going again, and maybe the disciples are just a little discouraged. The next verse kind of hints at this a little bit, that they at least were concerned and trying to maybe wrap things up. Verse 35, "By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" A very reasonable request. We'll find out there's 5,000 men plus women and children. This is a really reasonable request. Let's let them go eat. Jesus, it's late. But Jesus, the one who told them, let's go away by ourselves to rest, ramps it up. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of man's wages, and we are to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? A friend of ours, Dave Kuntz, who pastors at another local church, was preaching on this passage, and he also is a bivocational pastor who works at Subway. And so he was doing the numbers. He's like, this is 670, I forget what the exact 600-something number, 6-foot party subs, and it would cost this many hundreds of thousands of dollars. Like, he did the math for his people, and it was astounding. They're right. They're right. So what does Jesus do? Does he say, oh, I'm just messing with you guys here. Let's figure it out. No, he continues to ramp up the tension. Well, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. He sends them on what most of us would call a fool's errand. Not because Jesus actually thought that there'd be enough supply amongst the people to make it happen. He didn't. If that was the case, the question never would have come up. They would have just kept eating and watched, and this guy would be like, hey, can I get some of that? I didn't bring lunch. And they would have passed it around. Jesus sends them on this errand to figure out how much food there is so that they go out amongst the people and come back saying exactly what they say. They found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he willing to kind of ramp up the tension with his tired disciples that needed rest? Well, we find out. Jesus directed them, verse 39, have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Compare this to the feast of Herod last week, where it was all about exuberance and just like, look how wonderful we are, and just the disgusting lack of satisfaction that landed in that feast for Herod at the end when he beheads someone he actually kind of liked. To Jesus, who takes these snacks, these little loaves that weren't meant to satisfy a grown man. After all, if we read the other Gospels, this was a little boy's lunch. It's little sardines. This was a little boy's lunch, and Jesus versus Herod, who tries to go above and beyond to satisfy people and fails miserably, Jesus takes a little boy's snack and satisfies thousands of people to the point of leftovers. They had had enough, but not in a bad way. And Jesus does the miraculous. Well, certainly now they're just going to kind of hang out. Now they're just going to say, oh, that was good. Let's just go up to the mountainside. No. Verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethesda while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. Wait a minute. Jesus made him get in a boat to go find a place to rest. When they got there, they didn't get to rest because all these people were there. He asked them to figure out how to feed them. And yeah, in the end, he fed them. But after that, he just says, okay, now get back in the boat. Let's go again. I'll stay here. And now Jesus is the one that's alone on the mountain resting and praying. We'll come back to that. It's deeper than just that. But the disciples see it. The disciples see it. And so they're out on the boats trying to make it across. But Jesus then sees them. 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Jesus is on the hill. When he sees the disciples, his compassion is stirred once again. And he goes to meet them. When it says that he was about to pass by them, Jesus made an intentional effort that his path across the sea would cross these men. So he sees, this is consistent throughout Scripture, God sees or he hears and he has compassion. Well, what will they make of this? Will they be so excited to see them? Will they be overjoyed and just like, oh good, he's finally here? 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Terrified. This isn't a discussion on the theology of ghosts and spirits. I think even if you guys are the most non-conspiracy believing people in the world, if you were out on a cruise ship and you know the winds are coming and the boat's rocking back and forth and everyone's sick and it's just awful, and you saw a figure of a man walking across the water, you might suddenly believe in ghosts. That's not me saying that you should. I'm just saying, like, it makes sense that they're terrified. They're terrified and astonished. But something's not right here. Because verse 52, it says they were completely amazed. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Why is Mark in that way? The other three gospels don't end that way. Matthew ends with him praising him as the Son of God. It ends on a high note. Oh, you're the Son of God. Luke doesn't even go to this story. Why does he end on their hearts were hardened? What does it mean? I don't think it means they don't believe, because Matthew tells us they praised him as the Son of God. But what it means, they didn't picture that from the loaves. They missed it. They didn't praise him as the Son of God because he fed 5,000 people. I don't know what they did say, but it wasn't praise you, Son of God. Their hearts were hardened. Maybe it was the lack of rest. Maybe it was Jesus said we were going to go hang out. We were going to go rest. And then he sends us out on the boat by ourselves, and now we're in this storm. What is going on? Maybe it was bigger than the moment. It was their unfulfilled hopes and expectations. These were guys who wanted to see this guy rule and reign. And yet, once again, he had compassion and he fed the people. Their hearts were hardened. They missed the rest that Jesus was planning to provide them in that moment. And that's where we transition to us and to them and what they might have seen had their eyes been opened. Jesus, okay, you can write this one down if you're writing stuff down. Jesus's compassion, his protection, and power were present in what they were doing to give them rest. I'm going to re-say that a few different times, but the final way that I'll say it, all right, let me get to that. They needed to recognize Jesus's compassion, his protection, and power to find rest in the midst of it all. If they would have recognized Jesus's compassion, his protection, and his power, they could have found rest in the midst of it all. Let's look at that. The first thing is Jesus' compassion towards others should have led them to rest in what they were doing in the midst of serving. Jesus' compassion towards others should lead us to rest in the midst of serving. Why? Why? Well, first of all, you're serving in God's name. So we find ourselves hopefully in these situations where we're serving God. As you're doing that, maybe it's tiring, maybe it's exhausting, but at the same time, it's that physically, hopefully spiritually, it's renewing as you see, wow, God has compassion on this little kid in my group at VBS. He loves this kid. I'm getting to love like he loves. Maybe he loves me like that too. There's a connection that should be made. They land on the shore and all these people have needs and the disciples see Jesus have compassion. Oh, by the way, in another gospel, it tells us that Jesus just found out that his cousin had been beheaded. And yet Jesus walks on the shore ready for his rest too and has compassion. The disciples should say, okay, compassion on them. He called me to follow him. I bet you he has compassion for me too. And in the midst of what they're doing, in the midst of serving, they might find rest. But how else? Why do we go out to eat? We go out to eat to find a little bit of rest. Especially those of you who have kids or if you've ever babysat kids, like, you go and they make the food for you. And kids throw it all over the floor. And then they clean it for you. And you try to help out a little bit, but at the end of the day, it's restful to go out and be served by someone else. And so they should have got that too. Jesus says, hey, you guys go figure this out, how much money or how much food is out there. Okay, you figured it out, you're stressed out, now watch. And then he feeds. The reason that they lacked rest in this moment is because it was out of control. We talked about that with the calming of the storm. We get fearful and restless when we feel a lack of control. But if the one who's in control also is compassionate, then while serving him, we too can find rest. We can find rest in the midst of serving. Can you? Can you? And the way that you do this is when you're serving God and you're feeling that kind of like tired anxiousness of your soul and your emotions. Physically, you need some sleep, but he can empower you to keep going with that too. Will you take on the challenge while serving and doing the good things that God's called you to do to prayerfully consider that if he has compassion through you on them, maybe he has that same compassion and care for you, and let that truth bring you to rest in the midst of your service. So, Jesus' compassion towards others should give us rest in the midst of serving. The next thing, though, is Jesus' protection from things unseen gives rest in the midst of uncertainty. Jesus' protection from things unseen gives rest in the midst of uncertainty. You're going to have to fight a little harder to realize this one, because if it's unseen to you, you're going to have to trust that he's doing stuff you don't see. Here's where it shows up in the story. How did all these people beat Jesus? Jesus is on a boat, and he's going somewhere else. And yet when they land, all these people from surrounding towns are there. Here's what most commentators believe, specifically because of what we have in John. They were there to start a revolution. There's 5,000 men. In a wilderness area, so a non-populated area surrounding Galilee, 5,000 men. When revolutions started in this day, this is how they happened. There'd be a leader who said, hey, let's do it. Let's kick these Romans out of here. People would gather all around them. They'd get all amped up like you see in Braveheart and other movies where they give the big rousing speech and then they go take to the revolution. That's where it started. So 5,000 men are here. The surrounding cities around where they've landed, they don't have that population. Even if every single person from birth to death of men came, they weren't going to get 5,000 people. They were showing up on purpose. Why do we know that from the Bible? In it's Matthew 15. But in the John account, in John 6 of this passage, at the end of it, they come to him to force him to be king. And he has to escape. Jesus protects them from unseen robbers of rest. Here's why I think that's true. You got some teenagers and some 20-year-olds following Jesus. These are some passionate guys. One time they're like, hey, should we call down fire on that city over there? And he's like, what? No, that's not how we're... Like, they're ready to go. If they had been around this group when the tides turned, so he was teaching, yay, and then he fed them. But then suddenly, oh, there's 5,000 men here, and they want him to be our king? Yeah, Jesus, let's do it. And then he wouldn't do it. And then you'd have these 12 guys who once again just, man, why won't he do what we think he should do? Their rest would have been zapped from, again, unmet expectations. But what does Jesus say to them? He says, hey, you guys, get in the boat and go on ahead. I'll dismiss the people. He protects them from that situation. They have no idea that it happened. Until later, apparently, he must have told Peter, who told Mark, who wrote it here. Protected them from unseen things that would have robbed them of rest. He wasn't being selfish. He was caring for them in the midst of uncertainty. You guys know this. How many times have you protected a young child, whether it was in the nursery here or at your home, who's about to crash their head into a corner, right? And they're about to like run into something and you grab them up and they scream. Ah! You're like, you were about to... No, but you were, and they just get mad at you because they were going to do something. You protected them. They never knew it. good drivers in the room? How many times have you protected the bad drivers in the room from themselves? Not saying there's bad drivers, but the aggressive driver, you've been on the highway, it's zoom, 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 zipping all around, and you've seen him in the back. You see that traffic's about to slow in front of you, so you start braking way before you ever would, hoping that they see. You're protecting them from something they haven't seen yet. They'll never thank you. They're going to try to get around it, but we've done this, and so that's what, if we do that, if Bryce does that, little finite Bryce, how much more so the creator of the universe who says he loves you and he calls you his child, do you think he's doing that all the time and we don't know? He's protecting us from harm unseen, and that should give us rest and uncertainty. The last thing he does for them here that we can see, Jesus' power in our trials gives us rest in the midst of the storm. Jesus' power in our trials gives us rest in the midst of the storm. Let's go to a desolate place and rest. Sounds pretty nice. Maybe they had pictures of sitting around the beach with a nice fire and a fish or two that they caught on the way across, hopefully 12 or so fish, 13. And they'd have this great time talking with Jesus about what just happened. And he'd say, wow, that's great. I'm so proud of you guys. And it was just going to be this great moment. But which was more empowering to them, having that moment or getting to see him feed the people? And then get in a boat in the midst of a storm and watch him walk on water and calm that storm again. Let me make it a whole lot more earthy. Us, okay? When I was in high school, I had 2 years where my sister was in there too. Okay, and my older sisters are both beautiful. And sorry, in case my younger sister listens, she's beautiful too. She really is, Allison. But my older sisters, I got a chance to be in the same school as them. And so because they were attractive and very nice young ladies, they got attention from the guys that was both good and attention that was unwanted. And I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, there was a particular guy that was above and beyond unwanted. It was just heinous, disgusting, awful. It needed to stop. And my sister came to talk to me about that at home. And we could have sat there and talked, and I could have said, I'm so sorry, you know, you're beautiful, and you don't deserve that, and God loves you, and let's pray about it. Or I could go talk to the storm. I chose the latter. At the time, I'm pretty big, I'm pretty strong, and this guy wasn't, hopefully or luckily. But so me being a little bit bigger, I made sure I had my Letterman jacket on or whatever I was doing. I don't know. I dressed. I made sure I looked the part, right? And so I go up to him in the commons of school. He's talking to my sister. I figured out who he was. I know his name. I'm not going to say it. But I went up to him. I said, hey, man, how's it going? I'm Bryce. I'm Kendra's sister. Kendra was like nearby. So I pointed to her. And guess what? He stopped messing with her. Fortunate for me that I didn't have to do anything else, and that's good. But me and my sister could have talked at home about the problem and the storm, and it would have been nice and heartwarming, but she had friends to do that with. She had her brother who has some muscles on him, who had the ability to go to the storm in her life and say, shut up, get away, be still, and he did. The disciples wanted to have the first. They wanted to sit down with Jesus and enjoy some stuff. But instead, Jesus says, let's go into a storm. I'm going to send you into it. Then I'm going to show up and tell it to be quiet. And it's going to. How much more did that prepare them for the next thing? Whether it was my sister, okay, now there's another guy and he's being a jerk too. Bryce is in the building. That's going to help. Okay? So she had a little more confidence. And I'm just me. This is Jesus. How much more so the 12 disciples who witness him walk on water, calm the waves. Remember Matthew, Peter goes out to him. Peter gets to walk on the water. How much more are they now prepared when in Acts they're going to stand before councils and governments and be told, shut up about Jesus or we're going to kill you. How much more confidence will they have? Sometimes Jesus lets us go into these storms, into the trials, so that seeing his power, we would have rest in the midst of the storm. Will you rest in the midst of whatever storm you're going through by remembering the past ones he's calmed? Where has he done it for you before? He's still the same God. When we recognize Jesus' compassion, his protection, and his power, We are freed to find rest in the midst of all the circumstances we face. This isn't new. Matthew chapter 11, the one verse from Matthew 11 that we've all memorized, maybe not all of us, but he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you, what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. This isn't a new concept. Jesus says, come to me and find rest. And if he stopped there, we would think, okay, this is when we get alone with God. And I'm not degrading that today. If you don't spend time with God in isolation, where it's you and him and the word and prayer, you will be missing out on rest. Don't think this is a sermon that's going to give you freedom to just run and gun constantly. But there is a yoke that you pick up and you walk with and you serve under. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There's time to get away with God, and then there's time to bear the good yoke. And if you fail to recognize Jesus' compassion, if you fail to recognize his protection in unseen places and his power, not only will you fail to have rest, but the biggest problem is what? Verse 52, their hearts were hardened. Don't let your heart grow hard. Maybe today it already is kind of on the verge of that, or maybe it's already there. But the ultimate way that Jesus gives us rest is in the gospel of how he saved us. And so if you have a hard heart today, hear this. If you're contemplating how much compassion Jesus has for you in the midst of your suffering, remember, he was the incarnate Lord. He came and took on flesh that he might be with us and save us. If you're contemplating whether or not, you know, Jesus can really protect me, your biggest enemy was you and your own sinfulness, and Jesus came and faced up to the tempter and faced up to the temptation to sin and withstood it in an unseen way. His fighting against your enemy, which is sin, brought about your eternal rest. And then ultimately, his demonstration of power. If you're questioning whether he does anything in his power, ultimately the thing he did that's most powerful of anything was take your sin on the cross, defeat it, and rise from the dead. That's the power of God. So let your heart be softened. If you've trusted God, let your heart be softened to that. If you haven't trusted God, let him save you. Recognize Jesus' compassion, his protection, and his power, and find that rest in the midst of whatever is happening now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for a place where your protection to us comes in the form of people who know health care, and we pray for those that are helping now with Charlotte. Lord, we pray for ourselves, though, too. We need you to care for our hearts, to break down the hardness that comes from not trusting that you can really give us rest. Lord, we might find ourselves in a season right now where the rest doesn't look like getting away with you and just sitting and being with you every day for an hour. It might look like taking up the yoke in our daily life and trusting that it's good. Pray that those of us in here would pray that we would trust your compassion as we serve, that we would trust your protection in places we haven't seen, so we can trust you in uncertainty, that we would trust your power when we face the storms. Thank you for how you helped the disciples find rest in a way they were never looking for it, and I pray that we'd experience the same. In your name, amen.